Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 2. There's an outline inside the news sheets. There are passages of the Bible that are kind of hard and tricky and complicated, and there are others that really just kind of teach themselves. And so this is obviously one of those, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2 is a tricky passage, and yet it's good for us to hear this because it is in God's Word. And so I'm going to pray now that I'm going to lead us in prayer that God would help us to listen and understand and respond rightly. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've gathered us here this morning to hear your word. And Father, we pray that as you speak in the Bible, that we would listen, that we'd respond with faith and trust, and that you'd be transforming us to be just like your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything God says in his word, the Bible, is amazing because God is amazing. Everything God says in his word, the Bible, is amazing because God is amazing. And do we believe this? That everything God says, every truth in his word, every part of his message, every instruction for life, every promise of his love, every warning of danger is good because God is good. He's perfect. And so what the Bible has to say about men and women is beautiful. It is lovely. It is a blessing for us to know this and understand this and believe this. We have no need to be embarrassed by this. We have no need to apologize for it because it's for the blessing of God's people who he loves very, very dearly. This passage is actually giving us exactly what we're looking for. Because people are searching for identity, aren't they? People are searching for significance and longing for purpose. Who am I? Why do I matter? Where is my value coming from? Where can I find fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning? And the fundamental question we all face and we keep facing is, will we find these things in God? Will we find these things in his word, in our creator, our Father God, in doing his will? Or will we try and create our own identity and purpose and significance? Will we try to create ourselves after our own making? Men, it is only in God's word, it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is only in the love of God that you will find identity and purpose and significance. You will find your value. Men, the Bible urges us to be strong and courageous, to be leaders, to be active problem solvers, to make a difference in your family and in your job and in your world, not through domination, not through demanding and getting your way just because you can, but by humbling yourself and depending on God by praying. Verse 8, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands without anger, without argument. Therefore I want men to pray, because of what came before and we looked at last week, beginning of chapter 2, because there's one God and one mediator between us and God, because Jesus is the only way anyone can be saved and come to God, because God is our Savior and wants everyone to know him, we pray. We pray for kings and authorities, for governments and rulers, because God wants people to be saved. We pray that Christians would lead quiet and godly, peaceful lives in dignity, because God wants people to be saved. Jesus is the only way. So Paul says, if this is who God is, and this is what God wants, and men, we belong to God, we are his, therefore I want men in every place to pray. Here is how you are going to get your God-given job of leadership done. Here is how you're going to change the world and help your family, and love your wife, and protect your kids, and improve the government, and leave a legacy for those who come after you, pray. Prayer is not the passive sign that we couldn't think of anything else to do. Prayer is not our last resort. I tried, couldn't do it. I might as well pray. Prayer is calling on the powerful God of the universe to act mightily and do his glorious, life-saving, life-transforming work. That's why in our vision that we heard about, started to hear about, we keep emphasizing our prayer is central to everything. We're praying that God would do this. He said, see, this is what submission looks like for men. To call on and rely on the strength of another God. And notice how he wants men to pray. Lifting holy hands. And sometimes I think we get caught up in this phrase with the wrong part of what it's saying. We see the word lifting and we think, is that the posture, the physical standing, or kind of like pray with my hands open or my hands in the air, or how do I worship? What do I do with my hands? Let me make a couple of quick points. Lifting up your hands is actually a pretty common phrase in the Old Testament. We need to always let the Old Testament inform our understanding of the New Testament, just as our knowledge of the New Testament helps us know what's going on in the Old Testament. There'll be some passages up on screen, but David repeatedly says in 1 Samuel, no matter how harshly King Saul treats him, I will not lift my hand against the king. I won't attack him or harm him or take action against him. In Psalm 10, verse 12, we read, rise up, Lord God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the oppressed. It's a call to God to act, to save, to do something compassionate and victorious. Psalm 76, verse 5, talks about a time of defeat when none of the warriors were able to lift a hand. They couldn't do anything. Had no strength, no power, no fight left in them. Because lifting hands means taking action. Means fighting and seeking victory and achieving peace. In fact, Isaiah 26, 11 tells us this. Lord, your hand is lifted up to take action. But they, the nations, do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let fire consume your adversaries. Lord, you will establish peace for us. For you have also done all our works for us. You hear that? The Lord's hand is lifted up to take action. And do everything that is required. And then in Micah chapter 5, which is the chapter that promises the king is going to be born in the town of Bethlehem, a king who's going to come and rescue his people and bring victory and peace and triumph. And at the end of this chapter, you get to verse 9. It says to the people of this king, your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries and all your enemies will be destroyed. The phrase lifting hands means standing firm and fighting. It means taking action and achieving victory. So men, lift your hands. Get stuck in. Get ready for action. Get ready to fight. Get ready for victory. Pray. Men, we really should think of prayer as like the ultimate essential spiritual power tool. It is absolutely necessary for us getting the job done. You can't do your job as a man without prayer. So stop trying to and get praying. And that's the first thing to notice about this phrase. But secondly, it's lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands. Now, we often get stuck on the lifting thing and forget, actually, the real point is the holiness of these hands. Hands for holy purposes. Our actions, our effort, our fighting and striving and our strength are to be set apart for God's good purposes. And that's why Paul says, I want men to pray. I want them to get stuck into the spiritual work of God, get stuck into the eternal stuff that matters with hands that are holy without anger or argument. Not lifting your fist in argument or fighting or competing or complaining, but united together because we trust God. United together because we strive together for God's purposes. United because God's victory is ours. According to his mighty power, he's done all the work for us. Now, what's interesting is that as Paul then turns to women in verse 9, he says, also, or likewise, the women. It's possible he even means likewise the women should pray and that this is the attitude and demeanor of their prayer. Or he could mean likewise women should be holy and this is how they express that. But what's interesting is he uses the word that literally means similarly, in the same way. And then he describes the women doing something different. Men, I want you to do this. Women, in the same way, I want you to do that. It's the same instruction. It's the same Lord we serve. It's the same gospel that saves, but it looks different because God has made men and women different. It's the same humility, same trust being expressed, but in particularly male and female ways, and this is good. Because women, it's only in God's word. It's only in the gospel. It is only in the love of God that you will find identity and you will find purpose and significance and you will find your value. Women, the Bible urges you to be beautiful, to be lovely, to be attractive, but not through outward things, not through expensive jewelry, not through fine clothes. Your beauty is not about elaborate hairstyles, but it's about modesty and decency and the good works and the inner reality that you worship God, seen in your actions. As 1 Peter chapter 3 puts it, this one's going to come up on screen as well, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather let your beauty consist of what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. A woman's true beauty is what is inside her heart, her spirit, her soul, and in particular her worship of God, expressed in her trust in God, seen in her gentleness and her quietness. This is a beautiful thing. God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16 tells us this, about God picks a king that no one else would pick. There's Saul, who's physically very impressive, head and shoulders taller than anyone else. But God says, I'm going to pick someone else. 1 Samuel 16 says this, humans do not see what the Lord sees. Humans see what is visible. The Lord sees the heart. Just as man's leadership and strength is not measured by his muscles, women's beauty is not measured by outward appearance. Her beauty comes from within, from her heart that worships God, submits to God, trusts God's authority. And this is why Paul goes on to mention the attitude women are to have in church when it comes to learning from God's word. Verse 11, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. It's a good and glorious thing for women to know God, to know the truth, and to think deeply about his word. Men and women together have full and complete access to God, to understanding God, having his eternal truths, but we have different roles in church. And so women are to learn in quietness and with full submission. And what does quietness mean? Actually, it's the same word that we've already had in this chapter back up in verse 2. It's the same word used of all Christians in verse 2. We pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. It doesn't mean we all take a vow of silence and say nothing, but rather quietness is an attitude of not complaining, not whinging, not being rebellious. We're not shouting at the government and rejecting authority and trying to overthrow them and take over. It's having confidence and finding strength in God so you don't have to noisily demand your own way and point out when it's unfair and everything's wrong. That's what God wants for all Christians as citizens of this world. An attitude of confidence and trust in Him that means we live in quietness. Same idea in church, that women would learn with this attitude of trust and quietness, not needing to point out all the mistakes and criticize and complain, not needing to be noisy in expressing disappointment and disillusionment, not having to take over because they could do a better job, but having confidence in God and quietly trusting Him with full submission. Now, submission to who? Well, ultimately, it's to God and his word, isn't it? But it's also submission to the one God has put in authority. Submission to the teacher of God's word, which in the church, God says is to be a man. A man who leads by submitting to God through humble prayer. Verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. All the way through this letter, Paul uses phrases like, I urge you, I instruct you, I want the men to pray, I don't allow women to teach or have authority over men. We need to be careful not to think he's saying, look, these are just my opinions, this is what I found works, this is what I think. Because he started the letter with a reminder that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior. Paul's words come with all the authority that Jesus has given him to be his witness to the nations, to make disciples and to teach people everything he commanded him. And so we submit to Jesus' authority by believing his word through Paul. In the church, God has put men in authority over women. He has given men the task of teaching and leading and taking responsibility in God's household, in the family. So of course it shouldn't be done the other way around. Again, women are not to try and take over, not to try and have authority over or to teach men. Notice teaching and authority are interconnected and related, because to teach God's word comes with authority. So she is to remain quiet. That expresses that she isn't teaching in church. At the same time, it's the attitude and the learning and the submission. Now look at Paul's logic. Look at Paul's reasoning for this in verse 13. Because I know some people say, look, that's just a cultural thing for 2,000 years ago. Now it's different. They didn't understand exactly what equality looked like. We figured it all out. Because our society is so much better, we've got equality figured out, and we know how to treat women in our society, don't we? No. Notice Paul doesn't say, look, because there are a few issues there in Ephesus where Timothy is, because there's the Temple of Artemis, and because there's these priestesses, and because of that cultural significance, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, because I'm in Rome and a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of things, and if you were somewhere else, maybe you'd like to do something differently. He doesn't base it in culture or style or fashion. He bases it in God's good design, in God's purpose and will, in God's creation. Verse 13, 4, Adam was formed first, then Eve. So I want men to pray and women to learn. God created the man, Adam, first, gave him the task of ruling and subduing the world and multiplying and filling the world with people. That's what God wants. But Genesis 2 tells us it's not good for man to be alone. And that's not so much about Adam's loneliness as he's wandering around the garden thinking, I've got some pets who I'm friends with and the birds are singing songs to me in the morning, but I wouldn't mind a friend. That's not so much. It isn't good. He can't achieve God's purpose on his own. He needs a helper. He can't create a family on his own. The task has been given to Adam. He needs a suitable helper. He needs a fitting companion, a partner, a perfect team member to help him so that together they can both get the job of serving God and his people done. The job of ruling creation under God. The job of creating families and societies and community. Adam was formed first and given leadership by God. Eve was created to follow his lead in this, but to help him lead in this. Now remember, Genesis is super clear. This does not make her lesser in any way. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Men and women are both created in God's image. Men and women are together created by God to be like him. But you see, it's not just creation that Paul goes back to help us understand. he also goes back to what happens in Genesis 3 when sin enters the world. Verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. Now, this is in no way saying that women are somehow more sinful than men and so shouldn't be able to lead. That's ridiculous. Paul is reminding us of what Eve's sin looked like. And her sin was different to her husband's. They equally sinned, but it looked different. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God gives Adam, before Eve is created, God gives Adam the instruction of ruling and multiplying. And he says, you can eat whatever you like, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. He's given him that instruction, that word. Adam, in his leadership, then teaches that to Eve. She was taught the truth. The reality is she didn't learn with full submission because she actually ends up believing a lie, false teaching. She believes the opposite when she is deceived by a serpent. And then as a result of not trusting and not submitting to that teacher, she then does the wrong thing and leads her husband into wrongdoing. And where God had created the man to take responsibility with the woman and over the woman to rule the world, what happens here in sin is then the creature tells the woman to tell the man to tell God to get lost. This reversal of the authority and purpose that God had made. Now, it's also worth noting that the rest of the New Testament is very happy to say the blame for sin entering the world is well and truly laid at Adam's feet. Man is to blame. That's the nature of leadership. He must take responsibility and lead, but he doesn't. He doesn't do his job. He stands there and does nothing while his wife is led astray. That's when he should have been praying. That's when he should have lifted his hands and done something. That's when he should have fought for his wife. He should have punched the snake in the head. But he does nothing. When he should have led, but it would have been awkward. When she should have listened and learned and submitted, but that would have been uncomfortable to be told I'm about to do the wrong thing. They don't do it. And that is when sin enters the world. And that's why Paul takes us back to Adam and Eve to remind us of God's purpose of creating men and women equal but different. Saying this is what's to happen in the church. Don't do what Adam and Eve did. Men and women are equal but different in the church. Men and women are equal but different in creation. Men and women are equal but different in sin. And men and women are equal but different in salvation. Verse 15, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. Now, we don't really have any time. I'm going to finish up there. We need to keep going. That's the tricky verse, isn't it? Having taken us back to show us Eve's sin, Paul then gives us the hope of forgiveness and salvation and being rescued. She will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. There's a couple of things that make this verse strange. It seems to say salvation is by some action, childbearing. When the gospel is super clear, salvation is by faith. You could leave out that word childbearing and we'd think it made complete sense. But it also starts with she will be saved and then it's if they continue. What does this mean? Because not all women are able to have children. Not all women get married. What is it talking about? Well, I know some Christians who see this as a reference to the curse back in Genesis, that God declares to the serpent that Eve's descendant, Eve's offspring, a child of Eve, will crush the serpent's head while the serpent strikes his heel. Because God, even in punishing Adam and Eve, promises a serpent crusher, one who will defeat Satan. There is a man who will come, who will lift his hands and do what is right, and he will make everything right. And we know that that descendant of Eve, that one who is born of a woman, is Jesus Christ, who dies for our sin. And Colossians tells us that he defeats Satan on the cross, more than just defeats, he humiliates and makes a public spectacle of Satan on the cross. It looks like Jesus is defeated, but actually he is smashing Satan when he dies. It's possible that women are saved through childbearing, that Eve's descendant, the bearing of the child, leads to Jesus who brings salvation. It's possible. But I think it's more likely to be saying something like, women, be women. She will be saved through being a woman who continues in faith, in love, in holiness, in good sense. Eve, who had sinned and represents women, but actually they, women in their lives, being women. God has given women a purpose in creation to help men create families, to have children, to fill the earth. She doesn't need to try and take over and become a man to have significance. She doesn't have to emulate a man or be exactly the same as a man to have value. Women will be saved by being women who trust God, believe in Jesus, love his people, and live holy lives with wisdom. So then what does this mean for us and for our church? Let me give four very brief implications. Firstly, at Northmead Anglican, we love and delight in every truth God speaks in his word because we love and delight in God. We're not embarrassed by his word or his teaching. We love it. We embrace it. We live it together. It's good because God is good. And secondly, this means that we celebrate our unity and equality together as men and women that doesn't come from sameness, but actually from our differences. We are one and united in Christ, equally loved, equally forgiven, equally called to his purpose, but we're delightfully different. What unites us together is our differences as one. If it is good enough for God, three persons in one God, not to have to be the other, I wish I was the Father, I wish I was the Son, three in one, the difference is makes them one, then it's good enough for us. Thirdly, men lead. And that's why here at church, men lead congregations. Men teach the Bible in church. Men lead in mixed gospel teams because we're trying to do what God tells us to do. But men lead by humbly depending on God in prayer. And fourthly, women are to show their trust in God by learning with a gentle and quiet spirit and following this lead, even when it's far from perfect. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for creating us, men and women. Thank you for making us different, but loving us equally and saving us in Jesus. Help us to be a church that loves your word, that delights in our differences, and is united in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.